I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be reading verses 5 through 13. I'm going to begin today a mini-series on the subject of prayer. Prayer and the Word of God are two of the major keys that we need to focus on if we are going to grow as Christians and be all that God would have us to be. So I'm looking forward to sharing with you out of this passage. I invite you to stand. I'm going to read the words of Jesus found in the Sermon on the Mount on the subject of prayer, beginning with Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." You may be seated. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus is giving us a model of prayer, a model of spirituality, if you will. But before he gives us the model, which is his famous, the Lord's Prayer, he talks about two models that we should avoid. So Jesus is willing to be negative in order to be positive. He says, "I'm going to give you a model of prayer, and if you'll understand it, if you'll receive it, if you'll practice it, it will have tremendous effect on your life." But he says there's two models of prayer that you need to avoid. Many people will say, "You know, I've tried prayer, but it didn't work." And in a statement like that, I want to say in response, Jesus would say, based on this passage, you may have used prayer, but not the way I designated it to be used. You practiced a false model of spirituality. What Jesus does in verses 5 through 8 of the passage we just read is he gives us two false models of prayer or of spirituality. And then he turns in verse 9 to the end and gives us his own model and says, "This is the model that I want you to practice." So we're going to talk about the two false models, and then we're going to look at Jesus' perfect model. If you look carefully, you'll see that Jesus says in verse 5, "And when you pray, do not be like." And then down in verse 7, he says, "And when you pray, do not." So he's revealing two groups of people in these sections, and he says, "When you pray, don't be like them, and don't use their models." I want to reread verse 5. He says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men." Now, if you're like me, you've read that passage and you thought, well, those types of people Jesus is referring to are the fanatics. But that's not what Jesus is trying to express, I don't believe. Street corners, referred to here, meant the town square, the place where the streets came together. And the connotation is that these people were not only going to formal worship services, like at the synagogue, but they were actually leading in public prayer at community events, at civil and religious events. So when Jesus is referring to these kinds of people, he's referring to people that are praying in public like this. Now, I would ask, is there anything wrong with coming to church, coming to a synagogue, and praying? Is there anything wrong with leading in prayer at a large public event? The answer is no. But what Jesus is saying here is these people who are praying in the synagogue, who are praying in the public, have no interior personal prayer life. He says in verse 6, "But when you pray, go into your room." So these are people who have a public prayer life, but not a private prayer life. And the reason they pray is it makes them fit in with their social order. It says, to be seen by men is why they're praying. So religious prayer helps you fit into your family, helps you fit into your town, helps you fit into your social order, helps you fit into your culture. And what Jesus is saying is, in that, you're not relating to God. You're relating to an environment, your social environment. You're connecting to your roots. And that's why you feel good when you are praying. You have some nostalgia, you have some familiarity, you have a sense that I'm a part of a tradition. So you've heard politicians perhaps at the end of a speech say, and may God bless America. Again, it's a tradition. But it's a connection to a tradition or to a family or to a social order, but it's not a connection to God. He says the sign of that is that when you go into your prayer room to pray, you have nothing to say. There's no passion to know him. There's no passion to meet with him. There's no passion to want to be with him. You don't sense that. You may pray when you're in trouble, but when there's no trouble, when there's nothing forcing you, when there's no social reason, when there's no family reason, when there's no circumstantial reason, you don't have this internal pressure to actually know him or meet with him or see him. And Jesus says, this is a sign of just religious prayer. You're not really connecting to God. You're connecting to an environment. And the environment makes you feel kind of good, but you're not actually connecting to him at all. And the sign, again, is that you don't have a continual, growing, personal, secret, private prayer life. You don't know what to say when you're alone with God. You're bored when you get alone just with him. Now, I want to take the gloves off for just the next few minutes. I'm going to be sharing with you words of Jesus. How do you know if you're a hypocrite? A hypocrite, defined, is somebody who's one thing on the outside and another thing on the inside. So how do you know if you're a hypocrite? What's the acid test to determine if you're a hypocrite? It's interesting, Jesus doesn't use as an acid test how we spend our money or our sexual purity or lack thereof to test whether or not we're a hypocrite. He says, you're a hypocrite, based on this teaching, if you don't have a personal prayer life. Jonathan Edwards wrote a sermon years ago titled, Hypocrites Deficient in the Duty of Prayer. And he says there's only one thing you don't do for show in the Christian life. There's only one thing. He says it's secret prayer. He says everything else somebody sees. Secret prayer is the only thing you do just for God. It's the only thing in your Christian life you don't do for show. And therefore, Jonathan Edwards teaching now in a sermon, if you do everything else but secret prayer, all of your Christian life is just for show. And he says that's a sign of hypocrisy. So the reason you pray is because of your environment, not because of God. So that's the first group of people that Jesus is saying, don't follow their example, don't follow their model. But then now he turns to another group, and he says down in verse 7, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans. Now, the word babble here is not only used here in all of Scripture, it's only used here in all of Greek literature. It's a hard word to nail down. It means an intense torrent of words. Not just many words, but frantic words. Now, the word pagan in the New Testament usually means the non-religious, the licentious, the immoral. So why is Jesus talking about non-religious prayer? One thing Jesus is saying here is there really isn't such a thing as a prayerless heart. Christians over the years have put it this way. It's sort of a snotty way of putting it. There are no atheists in foxholes. What Jesus is saying is prayer is the involuntary reflex of the heart. No matter what you say you believe, no matter what you think about the universe, the fact is, when you're feeling your humanity, when you're feeling your vulnerability, you can't stop yourself from praying, no matter what you say you believe. There are times when you can't not pray, which means your heart knows, in spite of what your intellect is telling you, that there is a God and you need him. The torrent comes no matter who you are. But that's not all Jesus is teaching here. Jesus says these people think that their torrent of words will be heard. There's a man by the name of Robert Wuthnow who wrote a book called After Heaven. He's a leading sociologist of religion. So sociology is the science of society. He's writing about what religion looks like in our society. And he says this: there's an older approach to spiritual things in this country, and he calls it the inhabiting model. And he says the inhabiting model was when you went to sacred places with your family out of tradition. It sounds like the religious approach we talked about in the first model. He says, in the past, people went to sacred places, churches, synagogues, cathedrals, out of the tradition of their people and of their family. He says, there's a newer version of spirituality that we're seeing in society. And it's people who hate religious institutions. They say, I'm spiritual, I'm not religious. And they would say things like, everybody has to decide for him or herself what is right. Everybody has to decide for him or herself who God is. Everybody decides these things for themselves. I'm putting my own religion together. And basically they say, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. And interestingly, they're into prayer. They don't go to church, they don't want to be a part of something like that, but they're into things like meditation. They're into all sorts of spiritual exercises. They're into all sorts of things that help them touch the spiritual. And Robert Wuthnow says, in the end, it's not much different than religious praying, the older version. He calls this new model the seeking model of spirituality. The old model, he called the inhabiting model. The new model, the seeking model. One of them says, this is the inhabiting model says, I'm here. This is my place. These are my people. That's why I pray the way that I do. It's out of my tradition. It's out of my customs. The seeking model is kind of a journey, spiritually, that says, we'll never arrive. We'll never have all the answers. We're always going to be seeking. So Robert Wuthnow says, the big problem here is, the former, the inhabiting model, was culture-driven. This new model is technique-driven. New spirituality is very technique-driven. So what we have nowadays, people trying to be spiritual, have what we would call visualization techniques, for instance, or relaxation techniques. Again, it's extremely technique-driven. But in the end, neither models are really trying to reach God. It's trying to use the divine to get the kind of inner peace and spirituality that you feel like will help you achieve your goals. So, for example, if you're practicing the modern spiritual technique and you're a baseball player, you might use the spiritual technique of visualizing yourself hitting a home run. And you visualize that over and over again. And what you're saying is, this is the world that I want, and I'm going to use the divine to get there. Now, You see, what's not happening here is that individual is not submitting to something. Instead, they're using the divine to get what they want. And Jesus says they think that they'll be heard because of their torrent of words. They think, I can do something about this. I can change this. I can create the world that I want. I can visualize the world the way I want it to be. I can put myself in a position where I can achieve my goals. And Jesus says, no, no, no. Both of those models that we've kind of helped understand sociologically through the book that I mentioned, both of those models, Jesus says, are wrong. They're bad models. Let me give you my model. So to enter in now to the explanation of Jesus' model, let me ask this question. What is prayer really all about? What is the purpose of prayer? Is it to get things? Is it to get inner peace? What is prayer about? I'm going to answer that. Jesus says prayer is about experiencing friendship with God and experiencing the lordship of God and experiencing those things because we've entered into a relationship of sonship with God. Now I'm going to unpack that. The problem with the older religious tradition, in other words, I do these things because my culture does them, I do them out of tradition, is the problem is there was no friendship. It's all external. That's the reason there's no private prayer life. That's the reason there's no private prayer closet. It was all external. The trouble with the newer spirituality is not so much that there's no friendship, but there's no lordship. There's nobody to obey. I basically decide what's right for me. I was thinking about obedience and the will over Christmas, and I was observing my nephew and niece, and my nephew is 18, and his dad told him to stop doing something, and he immediately stopped, and he said, all right, Dad. And I thought, man, that's the kind of obedience I want. And then I was thinking about my niece, who has this a view that her parents are out to make her life miserable, and she doesn't want to do what her mom and dad wanted to do. And I was thinking back to when I was a kid, there were some things that my parents didn't want me to do that I didn't understand why. And so it wasn't that I could rationally think through why I shouldn't do it. I was to just implicitly obey. And as I'm an adult now, I realize it's because my parents only wanted what was best for me. They loved me. They could be trusted. But when it comes to obedience, we have a tough time obeying. And so that's why we create our own religions. That way we can still do what we want. So no friendship, no lordship, because there's no sonship. So let's talk about the friendship aspect, the purpose of prayer. Let's look at the first part of the Lord's Prayer. What's it all about? Let's read verses 9 through 10. This then is how you should pray, Jesus says. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now I want you to notice that the first half of this model prayer has nothing to do with my needs. The first half has nothing to do with daily bread, nothing to do with guilt, nothing to do with the anger I might have towards other people, nothing to do with the strength that I need to face the challenges of life, none of that. So what's going on here? Why am I spending the first, what am I spending the first half of this prayer doing? I'm enjoying, I'm noticing, I'm rejoicing, I'm amazed at him. I'm hallowing his name, I'm praising him. Here's the point. Before you and I ask for anything, oh, how we run to requests, and mostly physical. Jesus is teaching us, before you ask for anything, the primary goal of prayer, the first thing I want you to ask for is for him. When people say prayer didn't work, they usually mean they asked for something and they didn't get it. Jesus says the way prayer is supposed to be built is before you ask for anything else, first ask for me. If there's anybody here who says, prayer didn't work for me, then I want to ask you a question. Did you persistently, day in and day out, time in and time out, over and over and over again, did you say, I want you in my life. I want your reality. I want an experience of you. I want you more than anything. Did you do that first? Was that the primary goal? And I'll tell you, if you did that, prayer would not have disappointed you. If you didn't get what you asked for, you would trust that God is a good God. And primarily, that's what prayer is for. Now, in Luke 11, Jesus tells them how to pray and, again, uses the Lord's Prayer as a model, another gospel writer giving us another vantage point of this model prayer. But right before Luke 11, there's a story of Martha and Mary. And many of you are familiar with the story. Martha is the sister of Mary who's opened her house, and Jesus is visiting. And Martha is all frustrated, running around the house doing housework. She's very upset, very busy, very distracted. And Jesus gently, lovingly rebukes her and says, Martha, Martha, Mary has found the one thing necessary. And here's Jesus telling us there's only one thing you really need. Everything else is negotiable. If you have this, everything else is secondary. What is it? When he says there's one thing necessary, then he says, Mary is sitting at my feet, listening to my word. Now, Jesus would have been completely saturated with the Psalms and certainly had on his mind Psalm 27:4 when he said this. Here's what the psalmist David says in Psalm 27:4. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Now keep in mind, David, who wrote this, is a man who had a lot of problems. He was often running for his life. He was often in crisis. He was a king. He was a general. He had a lot on his plate. But he says, there's only one thing I really need. He didn't ask for safety first. He doesn't ask for protection first. He doesn't ask for success first. And with all the stuff that was on his shoulders, he says, if my soul has a sense of inner sweetness and glory, if my soul can see the beauty, if I don't just know about God, but I can actually taste and see that the Lord is good, nothing will bother me. Nothing will overwhelm me. Nothing will shock me. For those of us who are tempted and we give in, nothing will attract me more than him. What's the best way to overcome temptation, I've been thinking lately? It's to be so satisfied in your relationship with Jesus. You don't want to medicate with anything else. Jesus is saying that about Mary. She's found the one thing. And Jesus is inviting us to search for the one thing. And then comes the Lord's Prayer. That's the context of friendship. Friendship is the first thing. Because prayer is meant to be built on this intimacy with God. And until we seek after that intimacy like crazy, until we've asked for an experience of his holiness and of his love, not just knowing about it, but allowing it to descend into our heart, we won't understand how prayer works. It's the first point. Now, moving on to the second point, the lordship point. Unlike the new spirituality, Jesus says the second thing you get to is his lordship. So the second purpose of prayer, the first purpose is friendship. The second purpose of prayer is thy kingdom come, thy will be done. First, it's intimacy with the words, our Father. Secondly, it's thy kingdom come. Before you and I get to ask for the things we want, Jesus says you need to submit to my lordship. So I ask us, what's the real source of our problems? Why do we run quickly to the our daily bread request? Why do we run down to all the other stuff and bypass the Lordship part? We say, I'm scared and I'm worried and I'm angry and I know how this world should go. And so therefore, there's a torrent of words that often comes out of our heart towards God when we pray. Oh Lord, you've got to do this for me. She has to live. She has to be able to see. This has to happen. I have to get in. The money has to be there. I just don't see it in another way. And there's a torrent of words. It's babbling. If we just go right to the daily bread, when we're done praying, we're going to not feel any less worried. Did you hear that? If we go right to our daily bread requests and bypass the friendship and bypass the Lordship, we're not going to feel any less worried about our anxieties. Turn your anxious thoughts into prayers. There'll be peace that comes. Well, not if you bypass friendship and Lordship. We're going to feel worse because what we've done is we've just rehearsed all the things that we're scared to death about. When we get down and take a look at everybody who's done bad things to us, when we're done, we're going to not feel better. We're going to feel more bitter, more angry. We're going to feel more guilty. We say, Lord, I'm so sorry. I don't know why I did this. Again, a torrent of words. Have you ever sinned and then kept praying over and over and over and over and over for God to forgive you? Jesus says you went too fast. More primary than asking for things is to take yourself out of the place of God. Do you understand that the natural stance of our heart before we become a son of God? If you'll listen carefully to your heart as you walk around in life, here's what the natural stance of your heart is saying. My kingdom come, my will be done. And that's the source of our real trouble. The second part of the model in Jesus' model prayer is you have to experience his lordship. And we can experience his lordship through prayer. It will happen when the Holy Spirit is allowed to work in your life as you begin to release into his control the things that have been in your control. Before you get to anything else in prayer, you've got to do this if you want to be effective. You have to be willing to say, Lord, by the Holy Spirit, show me the most important things for me to know, that you're God and I'm not. I don't believe it. Help me. The reason we can't overcome our guilt is because we feel like we have to live up to some standard and we become our own savior. The reason we can't overcome our anger is because we know what people deserve. The reason we can't overcome our worry and our anxiety is because we know how the world should go. We know what God should do. Martin Luther had a friend named Philip Melanchthon. And every so often, Martin Luther would come up to Philip and he'd pat him on the back and he'd say, Philip, let Philip cease to rule the world. In other words, Philip's problem, Martin says, is basically theological. And the way to heal your heart theologically is through prayer. It's through taking a look at his heavenliness, taking a look at his kingship, taking a look at his hallowedness, taking a look at his holiness. Why is all this in the beginning of the prayer? Because you and I have to first heal our heart. We have to heal our perspective. We have to be willing to say, you're Lord, and I submit to you, my creator, my father, who wants only good for me. And when that is allowed to take place in your heart through an act of your will, empowered by the Spirit of God's power, you then begin to live the conquering life. Your prayers become righteous, effective. Nothing can overwhelm you. Nothing can overcome you because you bring it to your Father and you bring it to your Lord. I'm going to wrap it up here. I'm still learning how to preach shorter, but I'm making progress. How does all this happen? How do we enter into intimacy with the Father? How do we enter into a posture of humility before our Lord? It's not through our efforts. It's by faith receiving the work that Christ has done for us. Where we can become sons of God. You know, it's interesting that there are some women today in society who don't like the reference in the scriptures to becoming sons of God. They think it's exclusionary, but I want you to know it's very inclusive, actually. In Jesus' day, only men could be adopted into families. But the New Testament writers are now saying that it doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're rich or poor, you can become adopted into the family of God. And that adoption happens because of what Christ has done for us. He died on the cross, and he rose from the dead, conquering the power of sin and death. And he says to all who will receive him, he will give them life. And if you will turn from your sinful ways, and by faith receive the gift that he offers you through his death and resurrection, you can become a son of God. And it's out of a posture of familial relationship, child of God, son of God, daughter of God, that you can enter into an intimacy with him, enter into a posture of humility before a Lord. And then when we get to the prayers of, God, I need some help here. I need some bread. Your prayers are going to be heard. I pray that God will help this church. I've been praying for a couple years. That God will help this church be a praying church. And I think we have some work to do. I think there's lots of praying going on. But I'm talking about a praying church. Following the model of Jesus and other teachings that we'll look at in the weeks to come. I invite you to stand and I'd like to lead us in a prayer as we conclude. Our Father, oh, for those of us who can say that because we have accepted the free gift of Christ and salvation, we honor you and we praise you for adopting us into your family. Thank you for intimacy with you, that you want to be with us alone. Oh God, I pray that you would help us to just hunger and thirst for a closer walk with you. For those who cannot yet say that you are their Father, I pray that you would help them to know that you have come to rebuild the broken relationship, that you have come to set them free from being a son of the devil to being a child of God. And I pray that they would hunger and thirst to be your child and that you would give them saving faith to believe for salvation, that they would repent from their sins and invite you into their life. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come, may your will be done in my life, in the lives of those listening, in the families represented here, and in this church. May your will be done as it's being done in heaven. And I pray that we would become a church who is submitted to the Lordship of God, who has entered into intimacy with the Father, who can pray, a church on fire. Oh God, set this church aflame. May it begin in our private prayer closets this week. May it continue as we've actually been praying for some time for this to happen. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.